I take this opportunity to say to all of you, I know that you see this for yourselves, but I also need to take note of this and say it publicly, that our song leaders, as they have been called upon to lead us in singing, it is far from the situation where they come in and they flip through their songbooks and hope they can find a few they know. Our song leaders dedicate themselves well in advance. Ben told us this morning that he had picked out that list of songs a few weeks ago because of what was happening in the world. It's very thoughtful. It's dedicated first and foremost to our service to God, that we will sing songs of praise to Him. But our song leaders do a wonderful job of preparing these songs in an order that it means something. It's systematic. It takes us somewhere in our thoughts and the things that we say to each other. And I really do appreciate that. I thank both of our brothers today for the good work they've done on our behalf and in our service to God. It means a lot to me, and I know that you put effort into it. Thank you very much. But tonight, it's interesting because the songs our brother Robert has led us in is all about the Word, the Gospel, the things that God has shared with us. And tonight's lesson is built on and based on the fact that as a gospel preacher, I spend most of my time or a lot of my time from the pulpit saying, this is God's Word. This is what God's told us. This is what the Lord wants us to know. It is the will of God. These are the statutes of the Lord. Those types of statements would try to impress upon your hearts and your minds that God has revealed this to us. This is directly from Him. It is the Word of God. And I realize that if you listen to that over and over and over, you may say to yourself, man, this guy's really bent on the Word of God. He keeps bringing this up. Now, most of us are Christians, members of the church, for a long time. And so you're not troubled by that. You're probably thankful that this is mentioned repeatedly, that the things we teach, the things that we say, come from the living Word of God. But again, it's repeated a lot. And as I thought about it and I put this lesson together, I realized that my faith and confidence in the Lord, and yours as well, because you're here and we're studying together, you believe that this is the Word of God. We are giving ourselves fully and wholly over to this hope that this really is the Word of God. Because if it's not, and as was mentioned in a few lessons back, we of all men are most pitiable. Because we are proclaiming it loud, and we are telling people this is the Word of God. Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. Last Sunday evening, Ron Roberts had put together the song service that we all participated in. And Chad Summers was asked to read a verse for us. And this was the verse, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. And I want to read it for us again. Because this is one of those moments for me, as Chad read the verses for us, that my eyes just opened and I saw it in a new and a fresh way. And I realized that I see these things tying together and how beautifully orchestrated it is by the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul says, "This is a faithful saying. For if we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself." I look at this passage and I say to myself, the Apostle Paul says many times, this is a faithful saying. He often begins by saying, this is a faithful saying. And I think that's interesting with Paul's writings. And so what I did was I looked up the phrase to see how many times he actually says it. And it's only five times. Four times he writes it to Timothy and once to Titus. So when Paul says, this is a faithful saying, it's directly to these young preachers who are working in evangelism. And he says to them, this is a faithful saying. Go out and repeat it. This is what matters. Remember this. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, he would say. And so we have this picture here of this faithful saying that he's given to us. And I want to share with you that in verse 13, he talks about the greatness and the goodness of the Lord as we serve Him. If we endure, that we'll reign with Him. And verse 13 says, if we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. I want to offer a warning here for anyone who reads these verses and looks at this as some mode of comfort, a comforting message to the sinner or to the Christian who is in compromise and has left their first love. This is not a verse of comfort to the sinner who is rebelling against the Lord. This is not saying that if we are faithful, faithless, he remains faithful. He can't deny himself, so he'll save you. That is not what this passage is saying. The passage is saying that God is faithful, always, forever, even if every man turns his back on the precious gift that's been offered. God is faithful. He cannot deny himself. He cannot deny his own word. Look over at Romans chapter 3 with me, and I'll show you another place where this is said more clearly for us, because it's important to remember these things when we look at passages like this. You may go to that place where you say, well, that sounds pretty good. The Lord's faithful to his word and the gift that he's offered, and so it doesn't matter if I believe or how much I believe. Romans 3 and verse 3 says, what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man is a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. And so Paul says here in verse 3, what if some did not believe? Does their unbelief make the faithfulness of God of no effect? Absolutely not. The Lord is still faithful. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2 here, he tells us that God cannot deny himself. He will remain faithful. And so let me just say, for those of us who understand these passages and what they say to us, for the believer who is walking faithfully in the Word of God, this is of great consolation. And that's what it's written for. He cannot deny himself. Don't you worry about what he's going to do. When the Lord writes these things out for us through the hands of his apostles and those who were called upon to write the Holy Scriptures, he gave a seal of confidence and verification through these words that these things will absolutely take place. So for those of us who are faithful and we do believe, the message is glorious. He cannot deny himself. We are assured of the hope in heaven because God cannot deny himself. Another very interesting passage that I love a lot, caused me to think quite a bit about God and his word and how he feels about it, is what Taylor read for us in Psalm 138. Verse 2 says, you have magnified your word above all your name. The Lord has taken his word and magnified it above all of his name, the things that he has said to us. He is very serious about the message that he sent to us, and he's very serious about what we do with it. And so this promise is here, and in Psalm 138 in verse 2 says that God himself has magnified the things that he shared with us above all of his name. That just tells us what a fantastic thing this is, that the word's been given to us and how he esteems his own word toward us. We're thinking tonight as Christians, and this lesson is solely for your encouragement, that the Lord has told us these things and we do take hold of them, we do believe in them, but don't forget where he is in all of this and how he's given these things to us with the assurance that he cannot lie, he will not deny himself. There is nothing more sure in all the world than what he has said. It will absolutely take place. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, if you look at Deuteronomy 28 and verse 58 with me, we'll see a place here where the Lord is giving instruction to the Israelites. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 58 says, if you do not carefully observe all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God. Then the Lord will bring upon you and your descendants extraordinary plagues, great and prolonged plagues, and serious and prolonged sicknesses. Moreover, he will bring back on you all the diseases of Egypt, of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. That's a little heavy, isn't it? If you do not fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, he will bring upon you, and not just you, all of your descendants, extraordinary plagues, great and prolonged plagues. This won't be a day-long stomach ache where you think, okay, I give up, Lord, I'm sorry. I wasn't listening. I should pay attention. These are prolonged, extraordinary plagues. They are serious sicknesses and illnesses that will strike this people. And again, this takes us back to this same truth we started with, that the Lord God holds and magnifies His Word above all of His name. This instruction was given not because He wanted to talk about some things He was thinking about. This is instruction given to His people, His children, and they were told, you have it in your hands, you better be following it. You better be doing it. God is going to hold you accountable, and there are great plagues and illnesses that will strike you down if you do not. We know in Deuteronomy chapter 28 that there's great message of blessing when they do behave and when they do the things that they're told to do. So it's not all cursing, and He's just simply trying to scare them or cause them to have such great fear that they're so afraid the Lord's going to strike them down. There's blessings and cursings in Deuteronomy 28, but what I want us to see here this evening is that His Word and His name are synonymous. If you follow the commandments that I've given to you, you will be blessed. If you disregard these commandments that are from your Father in heaven, who cares for you and gives you life, there are going to be consequences. It is the Word of God. It has always been true, and we know that as Christians. Titus chapter 1 and verse 1, I mentioned Paul would write to Titus, and he'll say once to him that there is a faithful saying in that letter. Titus chapter 1 and verse 1, watch this with me as he begins this letter to Titus. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifest His Word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God, our Savior. Paul is writing to Titus according to the faith of God's elect. That is, I am writing to you, Titus, according to the faith that God's people have taken hold of and believe in. That is directly applies to us. The faith and the confidence you have in God's Word, that is why and that is how this letter is being written. It is in the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness. Those who believe in God's truth, they've read it, they understand it, and they acknowledge within themselves, this is right. This is right, this is pure, this is truly the Word of God. There's an acknowledgement, and it's in accord, and it's in line with godliness. And then he says, this Word of God, it began even from the beginning of time and is now manifest. His Word has been manifest through preaching. And so our brother Robert, again, pointed out this evening that it would be easy to go somewhere else or to do something else. But Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 could be the entire lesson. What is said about our faith and our confidence in the Word, that this was God's will from the foundation of the world, and the fact that we do believe it and that we're here to hear it again is a demonstration that we acknowledge its truth and that it is godly. God's Word, we know that it's alive, but it is everlastingly powerful in its ability to speak to each one of you and to speak to me in a way that will get me in line with the will of God, not only by correction, but there's something in God's Word where, as I read it, I say to myself, this is not from man. And I pray that you found that and you've done that yourself. This is not from man. Something else is going on here. How can someone write a book and know so much about me personally? How can a book be written and speak to me on a personal level where sometimes when I read it and I think about it, I meditate on it, that I'm brought to tears? Sometimes when I read God's Word, as I said, as I began this, even though I read Titus chapter 2 or 2 Timothy chapter 2 over and over and over again, it was read by Chad Summers, and all of a sudden I was like, wow, that is awesome. Well, it wasn't because I didn't read it before. How has that happened? What's the Lord doing? He's showing us something. His Word has got to be alive. It's got to be real to you and for you. In that acknowledgement of His truth, according to godliness, we confirm that it's right and that it's real. And then we know that we can move forward with His Word, and we know that He cannot deny Himself. This God who speaks to us in these mysterious and glorious ways, He will not deny Himself. He will stand firm in what He's told us, and we should have great confidence in that. Hebrews chapter 6 tells us the same thing, that God cannot lie, and that He's shown us several different ways that His Word is true, and it's eternal, and it is everlasting. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 17 says, "Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel," we are the heirs of promise, "He has confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolations who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us." Consolation, it's one thing to be consoled or to have consolation, but this is strong consolation. Why would Christians need strong consolation? Well, we're told. These people are fleeing for refuge. They're holding on. They are barely holding on to the hope that God's given to them. The Lord knew this in advance, and so He gives them by two immutable things. One is that God cannot lie. The other is that He's shown us through His Son, the first fruits of the resurrection, that this is going to happen. And there's no one in the world who can change it. There is a strong consolation that's granted to us as Christians that these things are true. I preach and teach, and there are lessons given. We have classes from time to time where we talk about be strong and courageous. Have confidence. Believe in the Word of God. Take hold of it for yourself. Know that it's real. Know that it's right. And then go out and do all that you can to demonstrate your confidence in that truth. It really is as simple as sitting down from time to time in your own personal reading, seeing things like this, and just asking yourself in verse 18, why am I told that God cannot lie or that it's impossible for Him to lie? Is this a weakness of the Lord, that He can't lie? There's something He can't do? Is that a weakness? Why is He held to this? It is for strong consolation. God cannot, and He will not, and He has no reason to lie. He's told us the truth so that we might be consoled. His Son believed in His truth to even the death on the cross, knowing that His Father would raise Him on the third day. And He walked and moved in faithful obedience. And so we have this strong consolation by God that He cannot lie, and He will not lie. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22, there's another point made by the Apostle Paul that I think we need to add to this lesson. Because if you were just to hear the lesson up to this point, you would know that I'm convinced, you would know of my convictions about God's truth and that it speaks to me every day in many different ways and shares even my own intentions of my heart with me as I look at it and as it opens me up and shows me what needs to be done in my own life. But some people don't care, and some people don't believe that it is what God has told us it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22 says, "For Jews request a sign, and Greeks or Gentiles seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Jews are seeking a sign. They say, well, if you show me through some miraculous sign, then I'll believe. And we can go through the Old Testament and see that that is not the case. It's not signs. Signs never did it for them. Never. Never. Was that the thing that convinced them? And yet they say, show us a sign so that we may believe. The Gentile seeks after wisdom. And I've said this before, but man, we're not as smart. We've never been as smart as we are today. The technology that we have, our ability to access all kinds of knowledge and information, this gospel thing, come on, it's dumb. I mean, I'm speaking as though I'm a worldly person, by the way. It's foolish. Very simplistic. You're a fool if you buy into that. We're way past that these days. You know, it wasn't but 30 years ago, there was no such thing as a wireless phone, cellular phone. 30 years ago, I believe 1985 is when the first ones went on the market. And you know, from the time that the telephone was invented all the way to when the cellular phone began, if we were going to use a telephone, we were regulated to about a 5-foot radius around our kitchen table, probably, wherever the phone was plugged into. And then we came a long way. We put phone plugs in different rooms, so then we could have a phone in our bedroom and in the dining room. And we were smart then. But look at us now. Our phones are so powerful that we don't even call them phones anymore. It's almost a joke to call it a phone. That's not what my phone does. I very seldom use it for phone calls. I use it to access information, to order food, to look up things I want to know. And someone calls me and interrupts my research. It's almost not a phone anymore, right? We are so smart. And people who seek after wisdom and the next new thing, they're not going to see this. They're not going to see it for what it is. They're looking for the next great thing to come down the road. And we are forcing those things out as quickly as we can to keep people interested. And the gospel, man, it doesn't do any of that. It's so boring. And yet you know differently. You know that it's not. It is the hope that when you die, and each one of us will, God is going to raise us from the dead. And He's going to bring us into an eternal mansion that He has built and prepared so that we might live with Him for eternity. That sounds a little crazy, but I have something they don't. God cannot lie, and I believe it with all my heart. He will come through. My job is to come through for Him, and that's your job this week as we go off from this place. God cannot deny Himself. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 11 says, this is a faithful saying. If we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 says this for all of us. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith, of all of our hope, and of all of our confidence. Jesus Christ has shown us that an absolute 100% faith in God has a reward that can never be taken away. I know that you know this. I know that you know all that we've read and studied tonight. Don't forget it. Take it with you tonight. Walk with your head held high, knowing whom you have believed, in whom you've entrusted your soul to, and tell the world about the Savior. If we can help you tonight to know the Lord, to come to Him, you need to obey the gospel, to confess His name, to repent of the sins that you've committed, to be baptized, and to walk a life.